I'd like to begin with a story. A man was traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell among robbers and thieves who beat him and stripped him and left him half dead. By chance, a priest was passing that way, and when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. When he came to the place where the man was, he too passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he was journeying that way, came to the place where the man was, and seeing him, he had compassion. And he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he placed the man on his own animal and carried him to the inn, where he cared for him all night long. In the morning he came to the innkeeper and he gave him 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and said, "If it costs any more than this, when I come back, I'll pay it." How many of you have heard that story before? At least once, right? Interestingly, however, we often forget that that's actually a part of a bigger context. There's something that's going on around that. Jesus didn't just tell that story in a vacuum. And so in Luke chapter 10, what we need to do is back up just a little bit and see the bigger picture. You see, a lawyer had come to Jesus and asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus turned the tables on him and said, "Well, what's the law say? How does that read to you?" And the lawyer said, "Well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Spot on. That's it. Do that, and you'll live." The lawyer, seeking to justify himself, said, "Yes, but who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus tells the story of this benevolent Samaritan who cared for this man beaten by the robbers. Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells this story of the Samaritan in response to the question, who is the person I'm actually supposed to love? As we begin our look at this story, that's the question I want us to think about. Who do you love? It's a hard question. And the fact is, when we read this story and we hear this story told to us, as we listen to what Jesus says, I'll be honest with you, at the end, it often leaves us with more questions than it does answers. It's a challenging way to answer this question. But that is the question we need to answer. Okay, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Who is that? And so this morning I'm asking you this, who do you love? By the time we're done, we're going to understand the nature of the challenge that Jesus has laid before us. We're not necessarily going to answer every question we have. In fact, just about any time we preach on the parable of the Samaritan, no matter who's preaching it, no matter how they say it, by the time they're done, somebody's walking out the door in the back, "Yes, but what about that fellow that I saw stranded on the side of the road? Do I need to stop for every single one of them? What about every person that's ever asking for a handout? Do I need to give every single one of them?" The reality is, Jesus does not answer that question with absolute finality. But what he does is lays a challenge before us. And so that's what we're going to have by the time we're done. We're going to have a challenge. We're going to have a challenge to give some consideration to who we love. And are we actually people who do love? Be prepared for that, because by the time we're done, we're not going to be looking at who those people are out there that we're supposed to love. We're going to be looking in here at people who are supposed to love. Before we look further at this story, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we need your help and your strength. You have called us to love like you love. A disciple loves like you love, like your Son has loved, like your Spirit loves. And we long to love more deeply, more truly, more consistently. But we fail and falter far too often. We need your strength and your guidance. We need one another to challenge us. And we pray that we will challenge one another to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Father, we pray that you would be with us as we open up this story that your Son told, that we will have deeper understanding, that we will not run from its challenge, but we will embrace it. But that more than that, that we will embrace you and your love to give us the strength to face this challenge. Father, thank you for your good deed, that you saw us beaten and stripped and half naked lying on the side of the road. And rather than passing by on the other side, you came and you lifted us up and you placed us on your animal and you healed our wounds and you cared for us and paid the price. Help us to show that exact same love to our brothers and sisters, to our families, to our co-workers, to our classmates, to our neighbors, even to our enemies. May we love like you. Help us this morning as we answer this question, who do you love? And help it to begin with loving you. And help it to continue by loving like you do those who are around us. Father, we do love you. We love you so much, and we're so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we consider this tale that Jesus tells and all that happens in this, the very first question we need to ask, understand, is what kind of question the lawyer was asking. When the lawyer said, "Yes, but who is my neighbor?" what kind of question was he asking? In heart, he was really asking the question that we so often ask whenever we see some command of God or some direction: do I have to? Do I have to? You see, the lawyers were experts in the law. They were those who had spent their time studying it, being able to dot the I's and cross the T's. They were able to answer the deep and meaningful questions of exactly how much of one spice am I supposed to tithe. They were able to figure out exactly how far a person was allowed to walk on the Sabbath day without it becoming a violation. They were able to figure out the boundaries and the fences. For instance, that even though the law says that we punish a person with 40 stripes, we will only do it with 39 to make sure that we don't violate the law when we miscount. Those are the kind of things that the lawyers did. They figured out every jot and tittle and exactly where the boundaries are. How far can I go with this? Where are my limitations? Where do I need to stop? What exactly is too much? What is enough? What's not enough? All those kinds of questions. And so, when the lawyer says to Jesus, "Yes, but who is my neighbor?" what kind of answer is he looking for? He's looking for exactly that same kind of answer. Oh, here is your neighbor. The person who lives on your street. If they live on your street, they're your neighbor. The person who lives within a Sabbath day journey from you. If they live within that circle, that's your neighbor. You have to love them. If they're in the same tribe as you, that's your neighbor. You have to love them. If they're a Jew, that's your neighbor. You have to love them. He wasn't necessarily certain of what the answer would be, but that's the kind of answer he was looking for. In essence, he was really asking, do I have to love that guy right there? What about this girl over here? Do I have to love her? What about that one in the back? Do I have to love him? That's really the question that he's asking. Lord, please tell me. I get it. I've got to love my neighbor, but that's challenging. Surely I don't have to love everybody in the world exactly the same way. So do I have to love that one? Please, shrink this down. Make it easier for me. Help me see the limits. Because if you can prove to me that I have to love this person, I'll do it. Because I want eternal life. You prove to me I have to love this person, I'll do it. But boy, I sure would like to know the people that I can get by without loving. Because that would make my life a whole lot easier. In reality, what he's doing is he's wanting the circle of people that he has to love diminished and shrunk to a more manageable number so that he can have his conscience salved and feel like, okay, I'm doing it. Here's my checklist. I want eternal life. God says I have to love these 25 people. I'll do my dead level best to love them. Whew, I'm good. That's the kind of question the lawyer is asking. That's the kind of answer the lawyer is looking for. Jesus does not give that kind of answer. I have to tell you, that's the kind of answer that I want. Boy, life would be so much easier if God just said, here's the 12 people you have to love. Work on them. Fortunately for you, it's not that guy. Whew. All right? But love these people and you'll get life. But instead of giving that kind of answer, what he does is provide a story. He provides a story about a person who has been harmed and about a person who loves. And then he asks a question at the end of it. And he leaves a challenge. Who do you love? The reality is, this story is utterly shocking. I'm not sure that we always grasp how shocking the story that Jesus tells really is. Certainly most of us grasp how shocking it is that the hero of the story is a Samaritan. If you're not aware, let me explain to you the Samaritans. If you go back into the Old Testament and you look in about 2 Kings chapter 17, you'll find that Israel had divided into two nations. There was the northern kingdom that was called Israel, and then the southern kingdom that's most commonly referred to as Judah. Israel had gone completely into idolatry. They had never had any reformations, at least not any complete reformations. And so God finally says, that's it, I'm done with you, I'm going to send you into captivity. The Assyrian nation comes along, captures them, kills many of them, and takes the ones who are still alive and takes them off to some other location. And then takes people from other nations that they had conquered and brings them into the land of Israel. The reason Assyria did that is because that would minimize the ability to rebel. You take people out of their land, they no longer know where the caves and the hiding places are. They don't really know the resources that they have. So you put them to another land, they're confused. It's going to take them a long time to get to know this place so that they can use it against their enemy. And by that time, they've basically become incorporated in the culture and they're probably not going to rebel. And so that's exactly what Assyria did. I'm going to take the Israelites from here, put them over there. I'm going to take these people from here, put them over there in Israel. Well, those people that were taken into Israel in 2 Kings 17... started getting eaten by lions. And they cried out to the Assyrians and said, the God of this land is mad at us. We've got to know how to worship him. And so the Assyrians sent some priests from Israel back into the land to teach them about Yahweh. Now what the people in the land did not do was surrender their lives to Yahweh. They merely added Yahweh into their pantheon of gods and worshipped him as just one among many gods. Now, for some reason, Yahweh at least allowed that and quit sending the lions among them. At least if there's a memory of him in the land, is what he allowed. But what that produced was a mixed religion. People who were worshipping Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and, oh, also, yes, we also worship Yahweh. Please understand that by the time Judah comes back, here are these folks that have added Yahweh into their religion, and so when the Judeans and Israelites are released from their captivity and they come back to build the city and to build the temple of the Lord, here were a bunch of people that saw themselves as also worshiping the Lord. But the Israelites said, no, you don't have any part in this. And what that established was animosity from that time on. Please understand that the problem with the Samaritans was not mixed race. That's what we hear so often. We talk about the Samaritans as the problem is they had intermarriage with the nations around them. There may have been some issues of intermarriage. The poorest in the land were left behind and they intermarried with these people that came. But that's not the problem with the Samaritans. The problem with the Samaritans is not mixed race, it's mixed religion. Here were a group of people that, yes, worshiped Yahweh, but they just added him on to all the others. And so by the time we get to Jesus' day, there's this group of people that have this great and awful animosity toward the Jews, and that the Jews have this great and awful animosity toward them. They were enemies. So much did the Jews despise the Samaritans that if they wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, rather than crossing through the land of the Samaritans, they would cross the Jordan, go up that side, and cross back over. That way they didn't have to come in contact with any Samaritans. And so when Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of this story, it is really shocking. Some of us probably already knew that part. Are you aware, though, that the shock is actually much deeper? You see, within the Israelite nation at the time of Jesus, there were different sects among the Jews. There were different groups that had different ideas. You might hear about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Zealots, and they all had different nuances about how they worshiped Yahweh within the Jewish religion. Two of the main ones that we hear about are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were separatists, in essence. They were the ones who got into the law and figured out the law, and God's will was going to be restored by knowing God's law exactly, by keeping those laws exactly, and we want to be separate from the world around us. That was the Pharisee. They were very devoted to God's will. I know that as we hear about some of the problems they had, that we often really look down on them. But they were a group of people that were really devoted to Yahweh and really devoted to His will. They wanted to make sure we just obey God. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they were a group of people that were Jews, but they were very secular Jews. Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 27, in Luke chapter 20 and verse 27, we're told this about the Sadducees. Luke chapter 20 and verse 27, "There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection." The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Well, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe in what's coming next, what do you have? All you have is this life. And so how do you know that God's with you? By having more of the stuff of this life, the material goods. And so they became a very secular, materialistic group of people. Because of that, you can understand they were compromisers with the Romans. Because in that culture, how are you going to get ahead physically and materially? Well, you had to be a part of the Roman culture. So you've got Jews who are Pharisees that are saying, we've got to push away from the Roman culture by getting into God's law and following it exactly. And then you had Sadducees that said, well, the only way to get ahead with God is to get ahead with the culture that's here. Now, here's the very interesting thing. Do you know who made up most of the Pharisees? The scribes and the lawyers. So this lawyer who is asking this question, he's going to be a Pharisee. Do you know who made up the majority of the Sadducees? Shockingly, the priests and the Levites. I'm not saying every priest and Levite was a Sadducee, and I'm not saying only priests and Levites were Sadducees, but what we do know is a great majority were priests and Levites. In fact, look in Acts chapter 5. This is really interesting. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, when the apostles are arrested, notice what it says. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. Who was with the high priest? Those who were with him. Sadducees. Again, not every priest. I preached this one time and somebody said, do you mean that John the Baptist's father Zechariah was a Sadducee? No, I don't think he, I think he probably wasn't. But what we do learn is that in general, when you hear about a priest and a Levite, you're probably hearing about a Sadducee. So now think about this. Here is a lawyer, a Pharisee, who very much believes in the resurrection. And because he believes in the resurrection, what he wants to do is get back to God's will and simply follow God's will and be separate from the culture around him. And now Jesus starts to tell a story. And the story he says is, hey, there was this guy who was beaten on the side of the road, and along came a priest. Now you can imagine the Pharisee's palms are starting to sweat. He's starting to get a little bit upset. What is he going to say about this priest? And Jesus says, the priest passed by on the other side. And the Pharisee says, I knew it. Those priests, they don't even believe in the resurrection. They're not worried about getting eternal life. Remember, that was the question. This priest, he isn't worried about getting eternal life. He's not going to love his neighbor. Likewise, a Levite. Ooh, what's going to happen with the Levite? Oh, he passes by on the other side too. Of course. That Levite, he's probably a Sadducee. He thinks that he's special because he gets to work at the temple, but he's not worried about resurrection and eternal life. He's obviously not going to love his neighbor. And then Jesus comes to number three, and we all know that every story really has 3 points, so the next one's going to be the hero, right? We know that's the way it's supposed to work. And along comes... What do you think the lawyer expected to hear right there? Well, of course, a Pharisee. A lawyer, a scribe, someone who's really concerned about God's law, who believes in the resurrection, who wants to follow God's will exactly, who wants the question answered just as much as he does, that guy's going to come along and he's going to demonstrate the answer of the question, and he's waiting, and here it comes, it's going to be a Samaritan. What? I'd really rather you go back and let the Levite or the priest be the hero than a Samaritan. A Samaritan? How can that guy be the hero of the story? Let me see if I can put this in terms that we can understand. Put this in terms that we can understand. A fellow was driving from Little Rock to Conway. And when he pulled off the interstate, he got to the stop sign and someone ran up to his window, broke it, stuck a gun in and carjacked him. Pistol whipped him, pulled him out of the car, left him on the side of the road bleeding and half dead. By chance, one of those Christians who believes that we take the Lord's Supper with only one cup came by. And seeing the man bleeding on the side of the road, he sped off. Likewise, one of those Christians who believes that it's okay to worship God using mechanical instruments of music while we're singing, he drove by. And seeing the man, he too passed by and sped up and left him behind. But then, along came a Muslim. And the Muslim, seeing the man, felt compassion. Got out of his Corvette. Took his silk coat, ripped it into bandages, put his bloodied body on his leather seats, and drove him to the nearest emergency room. And when he got there, he said, "Look, I don't care if this guy has insurance. Just charge me, I'll pay for it." That can't be, can it? How could a Muslim be the hero of the story? And yet that's exactly the story that Jesus is telling. That is how shocking this story is. We need to be shocked by it. Because this is not an easy story. It's a challenge. And when Jesus got done telling the story, he asked the question. Did you pick up on the question that Jesus asked? In verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Who proved to be a neighbor? Now that's a really weird way to ask this question, don't you think? Who proved to be a neighbor? Some translations just say who was the neighbor, but this really gets at the heart of it. Young's literal translation says who became a neighbor to this man. Now that's different than the question the lawyer asked, isn't it? The lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" The lawyer is thinking, "Who out there is my neighbor?" And what Jesus does as he tells the story and he gets to the end of it, he says, "You know what, lawyer? You're asking the wrong question. Your question is, who qualifies to be my neighbor? That's not the question you need to be asking. Jesus' question is, how do I prove to be a neighbor?" Isn't that interesting? The question we often ask is, who is the person out there that I have to love? Jesus says the question that we need to be asking is, how can I love better? How can I love more? And he tells this story. And the hero is the Samaritan. Who didn't ask, "Is this man my neighbor?" Who didn't ask, "Is this man one of us?" Who didn't ask, "Is this man an enemy or a neighbor?" He just saw someone in need and said, "How do I prove to be a neighbor?" He cared for the man. And so we realize that Jesus does not answer these questions clearly. He gives us a challenge. As we're busy asking, do I have to stop for every person I see on the side of the road? Do I have to give some money to every person who's asking? Do I have to be a shoulder for every person who's crying to lean on? Jesus says that's not the question we should be asking. The question we should be asking is, how can I love better? What do I need to do to prove myself a neighbor to the people who are around me? And if you're like me, when you hear that, you say, well, that stinks. That's a terrible answer. I still want to know, who am I supposed to love? Who really is my neighbor? Well, let's think through this story that Jesus gives us once again. You know, there's some really interesting ideas that we have when we're told stories and who we identify with. So I want you to place yourself in the lawyer's shoes. The lawyer's asked the question, how do I inherit eternal life? The lawyer has said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And Jesus has now turned to you and said, do that. And so you're trying to justify yourself for asking this question because now you look kind of foolish. You look like you asked a question you already knew the answer to just to get Jesus in trouble. So you want to justify yourself. And so you said, yes, yes, but I don't know who my neighbor is. And now Jesus is telling you this story. And he says, there was a person, a man, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he was beaten by robbers and thieves. And a Levite and a priest came by and did nothing. And a Samaritan came by and rescued him. You're the lawyer. Which person in that story do you identify with the most? The robber and thieves? Absolutely not. I know. If I want eternal life, I don't rob people. I don't strip people. I don't leave them half dead. I'm not the robber or the thief. The Levite or the priest? No way. Those guys are probably Sadducees. They don't care about the resurrection. They don't even care about the answer to this question about inheriting eternal life because they don't even believe in it. I am not a Levite or a priest. Are you the Samaritan? Not on God's green earth would I ever be a Samaritan. The Samaritan is not me. So then who does that leave for you to identify with in the story? The person who was beaten and left half dead on the side of the road. That's who the lawyer identifies with. That's the only one left for him to identify with. You notice, I don't know if you noticed this, but Jesus doesn't give us any descriptions of that man. He doesn't say whether he was a Samaritan or a Jew. Doesn't say how old or young he was. Doesn't say if he looked like he was dressed well off or not. Might be a priest himself. Might be, you know, who knows? Jesus doesn't give that. You know, is it interesting to you that whenever somebody tells a story, unless they give you descriptions of the person they're talking about, do you know how you picture them? You picture them as looking just like you. The fact is, when someone tells a story and says a guy walked into the store, if you're a white guy, you picture a white guy. If you're a black guy, you picture a black guy. That's what we do. If you're an Indian, you picture an Indian because we picture ourselves in those stories unless we're told otherwise. Who does the lawyer identify with? He identifies with the man that's beaten. And in the story, the man that's beaten gets loved by a Samaritan. And so when we ask the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is really answering that question. The lawyer says, who is my neighbor? Jesus' answer is, well, I don't know. Who would you want to be your neighbor if roles were reversed? If you were the one beaten on the side of the road, who would you want to say, I'm his neighbor? See, it's very interesting that when we're the one passing by the beaten man, we want to pull out the application and triplicate. Give me your social security number. Please tell me your history, your age. How much sinning have you done? I'm not sure if you deserve this. I'm really not sure if you're my neighbor and if I'm required to love you. But when we're the one that's beaten on the side of the road and somebody comes up and says, may I help you? We don't say, whoa, hold on here. I'm not really sure if you're my neighbor. I'm not really sure if you're required. Isn't that interesting? Could you imagine if this lawyer had been beaten and half dead on the side of the road and a Samaritan came up to help him, that the lawyer would say, hold on here. I don't want to be touched by a Samaritan right now. But had roles been reversed and he saw a Samaritan on the side of the road, he would have likely said, that man's not my neighbor. What is Jesus' answer to this question? Who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? I'll tell you, his answer is, I don't know. Who would you want to be your neighbor if roles were reversed? How can you prove to be a neighbor to that person? Who do you love? That's the challenge. Who do you love? Who would you want to love you if the roles were reversed? How are you doing at that? You can put your Bibles and your notes away. We're going to be singing a song. It's going to be up on the screen behind me. Rabboni, is that what you said it was? We're going to be singing Rabboni, so get prepared to sing that. I have to tell you, this is a challenge. It's a real challenge. Please don't think that in any of these lessons that I'm presenting to you that I'm saying you need to be more like me. Because this is a challenge for me. And in fact, it's embarrassing, but the very first time I preached this series, I put it together while I was living up in Brownsburg, Indiana. Anybody ever been up to Brownsburg, Indiana? Okay. In the winter, it is, to me, the closest to a frozen wasteland I've ever been. It's the frozen tundra of the Arctic North. There's ice and snow, and it's there for a long time. I understand that it's worse in Minnesota, but I just can't imagine how it could be. But I'm telling you, it wasn't a week after I had finished this series. I had gone to, I can't remember if it was Starbucks or Chick-fil-A, to do some studying. I a lot of times try to do that out around people so I can try to meet people. And it was lunchtime. And I was going to go home for lunch. And it had been snowing and the roads were slick. And I had my Explorer that had four-wheel drive on it. And I got to the exit. And it was really interesting because to get to my house, I could either turn left or right. Because I was basically straight from my house at this place, but I had to go around the block to get there. So I pulled into the left-hand lane because I was going to pull out, and the guy in front of me in the left-hand lane, his wheel started spinning. And I thought, oh, man, I am never going to eat my lunch. And so I just dropped it down into four-wheel drive, and I pulled over to the right-hand lane so I could turn right and go the other way. And wouldn't you know that that guy in the left-hand lane slid all the way across? And I thought, man, everybody's against me. But I had it in four-wheel drive. The light turned green. I pulled out, and I was able to get around. And in my rearview mirror, I saw my daughter's boss, she was working at that Chick-fil-A, come out of the Chick-fil-A and start helping to push the car. And I thought, oh. Oh, yeah. There was a Samaritan on the side of the road, and the Levite and the priest passed by on the other side. I mean, you just can't get more in that story than that. And there I was, and instead of being the Samaritan, I was the Levite and the priest. And that was right after preaching this series. I mean, you know, just can't get any worse than that. This is a challenge. It's a challenge to have our eyes open to what's going on around us and what the needs are around us. It's a challenge to have our eyes open to who needs a neighbor. But there are people around us who need neighbors. And Jesus' question to us is, will we prove to be neighbors? See, the reality is, God looked down and he saw a bunch of people beaten, half dead, stripped, and naked. And instead of asking the question, who of these people do I have to love? He said, how do I prove to be a neighbor? And he sent his son down here. And he didn't pay two denarii. He paid with his life on the cross. And he said, I'll pay the price. I'll heal you and I'll take care of it. Have you let that change you? Have you let that sacrifice save you? So that you can be someone who channels those blessings to others. We want to help you this morning make Jesus your Rabboni, your teacher, your master. That you will become more and more like him. Not that you're going to try to earn your way into heaven by loving everyone around you, because you can't do that. But by letting Jesus' sacrifice change you so you can be more like him. If you're willing to turn your life over to him today, because he turned his life over for you. If we can help you with that, we're going to invite you. Come right down here to the front. We'll help you enter Jesus this morning. We're going to sing this song. You want to be in Christ. Walk the aisle and come to the front right now as we stand and sing.